Today, Doug, as I said, we'll be talking about Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. So let me turn there and read the scripture for this week. I'm reading the English Standard Version. There are numerous versions we encourage you guys to do. As long as you're reading God's Word, it's great. Amen. Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So reading God's Word. Right now, I'd like to dismiss kids for junior church.
There goes half the congregation. Praise God. We should go have church in the junior church class. I'd like us to take a few moments this morning. We've had a wonderful time of singing. I'd like us to just take a few moments and acknowledge our God as He leads you out in prayer. And I'd like to begin with anyone who wants to. We're gonna bow our heads. We're going to pray together. You can offer a word or a phrase that describes how great our God is. We focused a lot on just adoring God. And I'd like you just to take a few moments and for us as a congregation to tell God how wonderful He is so He can hear us as His people. I think He delights in the praise of His people. Let's do that together. And then I'm going to kind of move us on to another part of prayer. As the Lord leads you, please feel free to pray. Now let's take a few moments to confess our sins to the Lord. It might be your sin in particular. You represent the rest of us. It might be as a representative of the people at large, of the Church of Jesus Christ and as a nation. Let's confess our sins, because as we purify ourselves and we come to Him with... Now let's pray intercessory prayers, that is, prayers for particular needs, people, issues, concerns that God has placed on your heart. Maybe it's those worries and cares. Lift them up to the Lord. Father, bring comfort to those who mourn. Encourage those who are down. Strengthen those who are weak. Speak to hearts that are ready to hear. Humble us, Lord, as we lower ourselves in your presence. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. Teach us what you want us to know and help us to be obedient children for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 12, picking up at verse 14. The apostle has challenged us to live daily as living sacrifices to God, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. Told us that we are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Now there's a new way of thinking, a new way of relating to life, because we have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. This kind of living sacrifice that we're to be is a daily ongoing surrender and yielding of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It manifests itself in us using the gifts that God has given us to serve Him, whatever capacity that may be. We learn as we interact with each other what God has put in us that He can use. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, I assure you, you have spiritual gifts, perhaps more than one. And that the best way to find those out is to be in fellowship in the small groups on Sunday with Christians. And soon those gifts will become apparent. It's not enough to have them, though. You must use them. And you must use them with a spirit of humility. You can be very gifted, but you can also be very proud, and God can't use you if you're proud. In the church, we rub each other wrong at times, and we have to learn to get along. And He uses the bulk of this chapter to address that issue. But now, in verse 14, He's going to take a turn, and He's going to start to talk more in general terms to the Christian as to how he's to relate, how she's to relate to the world in which we live. When I was growing up, I was raised by my mom and dad, and a lot by the silver screen. My dad would take us to drive-ins all the time. He grew up going to the drive-in and the movies, and he took us to the movies. And I know that's not a popular thing to say in a lot of Christian circles, but our family, we weren't Christians. And we went to the movies for entertainment. Not to say that there's anything inherently evil about that, but that's what we did. So I grew up with my father gulping down a soda, chugging the popcorn, and laughing as John Wayne punched some dude out for just any old reason. You know, he set the record straight with his fist, and nobody crossed him. My dad was that kind of guy, too. He was involved in a lot of just causes, and he had a temper. And when his temper flared, it was always for the right reason. And he let people have it. And sometimes that got him in trouble, even at work, with different people who he'd stand up against. Well, being his son, growing up under those conditions, seeing those values lived out before me, and the fact that my dad set up our garage like a gymnasium with a punching bag, and we had boxing matches almost every day, I learned how to use my fists and then how to stand up to people at school who caused trouble, bullies. I couldn't wait until they crossed me. And when they did, I let them have it, because that's what I did. I was my father's son. I thought that was the way to handle things. And then I read the teachings of Christ. I became a Christian. And I realized there's this world in conflict for me. This thing that, in theory, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. But in practice, who in the world's going to do that and survive? And so, being the proud guy I was, I tried to live on both sides. I don't know if you've been there. I mean, how many of us teach our children to turn the other cheek? We take our kids to Taekwondo. Right? We say, if that teacher gives you any trouble, you let me know about it, and I'll be in her face. You know, who's bothering you at school? Well, let me show you what to do, okay? I mean, honestly, folks, isn't that the way we oftentimes operate? We want to protect our children. We want to protect ourselves. We have our space. We have our self-respect. We want to be respected. And when that respect is violated, pride rears its ugly head, and we take a stand. But look at the text today. I think this is probably one of the most neglected Christian truths there is. To look at Jesus and say that like a lamb before his shears, he didn't open his mouth and let all these people do what they did to him, It sets right for Christ because, you know, that's all he came to do was to die for us. But for me as his follower, to follow in his steps, this is part of the transformed life that he's talking about. Yet there's lots of teachings today in Christian circles about setting boundaries and not letting people transgress over your personal space. How do we reconcile these concepts? Well, you may not be a bully buster, but I have heard rumblings. And it may not be you I've heard. I've worked in the other, in the secular sector myself, and I've seen people huddled around a desk or a bench talking about the supervision. And you know what I said to him? I'll tell you what I said to him. I gave it to him. And when he came back to me, I said this. I handled myself well, didn't I? And you know what she said to me? I'll tell you. But you know, I gave it to her. I put him in his place. We say that all the time, don't we? That pats ourselves on the back like we had the final say. We humbled the guy. We put him down, and that bully wasn't going to get up. Right? That's not what Christ wants from us. That's not what I read here. So how do I reconcile this? There is a place for confrontation and correction. But I would suggest to you that that place is always to be done out of love, and it's for the purpose of bringing repentance, humility, and reconciliation in the relationship. And if that's not your purpose in rebuking and correcting, then just keep your mouth shut and let it go. But what about the relationships that we have with people in the world? The guy you work with, the neighbor next door, the receptionist at the RMV who tells you to go home and try it again for the fourth time with a smile on her face. About your brother and your sister, your father who really doesn't care if you don't get back with them. But there's a problem there. Your uncle who's never going to apologize to you for what he's done. What do you do with that? How do you deal with that? People are carrying around a lot of pain. And I'll tell you, a lot of anger and bitterness that's below the surface that they're just sort of putting on hold, trying to sweep under the carpet, but it's there. What are you doing with it? He tells us here. First thing that he says to us, speak a blessing on people and be a blessing to people who are trying to make you feel miserable. Look at it, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Did you get that? Bless means to invoke God's richest favor on someone. I find it easy to invoke God's richest favor on someone who is kind, appreciative, respectful, who loves me, or who's just nice. But I have a very hard time invoking God's blessing on someone who's miserable, someone who is definitely trying to persecute me. You know what persecute suggests? Intentional infliction of pain on another person with a little bit of pleasure involved because they think they've got a just cause for inflicting this upon you. Now, it's that kind of person that Paul says we are to bless. How do we do that? I want to suggest that we are to speak a blessing. Jesus said, you've heard it said, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Okay, in short, Christ calls us to be second mile Christians and to do it with a smile, not to reluctantly surrender and yield and go along with, but to do it with a smile on our face. If he says, go 1 mile, you say, hey, I'll go 2 miles. I don't have anything else to do today. I'll go with you 2 miles. Can I carry your pack? Who in the world does this today? Christians are to do it. It's to be the standard operating practice of the believer. It sends a message because it's never heard anywhere else in society. It's never seen, it's never modeled, except for Christ and his followers. What's Jesus trying to do? I think he's trying to melt the heart of the evil person, isn't he? And he does that through kindness. He does it through Christians who look vulnerable, who look like doormats to the world, but whom God uses as the catalyst for change in society. If it were just up to you and me, we would be just nothing more than doormats. But if you see yourself as a servant of God and as a living sacrifice, then you must keep in mind the God factor, that he's using you as his child and servant to reach a lost world for Christ. And if nothing else, on the day of judgment, they won't have any excuses, because Christians will have lived out the life of Christ before them. When an evil person violates us, we are to resist the urge to do what comes natural. He says, do not resist, turn the other cheek, let him have your coat also, go the extra mile, love and pray for your enemies. Now, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't feel like loving your enemy. That's not your response initially. But when you choose, by God's grace, to be patient and kind, not arrogant, you choose not to be provoked and not to take into account this wrong that has been suffered, boy, you are really swallowing your pride, aren't you? And you know, it all happens in the split of a moment, like snap of a finger. And so we have to prepare ourselves ahead of time that we will be wronged. How will we respond? He says, speak a blessing. I want to challenge you to pray out loud for your enemies. Have you ever done that? If you were to think for 15, 20 seconds, you could think of someone that you really do not like. Someone who has really made your life miserable. It's like this little pain that comes up in the back of your mind. You might not even have to think that long. And you might have a list that you could give, a growing list. Have you ever tried praying for them? Not praying against them. Have you ever tried praying for, that is, advocating on their behalf before the throne of grace? Sort of like what Jesus does for you and me as our mediator. Have you ever tried praying for your enemies? I have. I have a hard time getting the words out. Lord, give him what he deserves. You know the old Bible saying, what goes around comes around, Lord. Please, may it come around quick. You know, I mean, that kind of prayer is easy. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about invoking a blessing upon that person. I want you to think about the person that really aggravates you. And I want to challenge you to start praying out loud for that person. God is going to do a work in your heart first. He's going to change the way you feel about that person. Jesus said, not only invoke a blessing, but love your enemies in very practical ways. Don't just tolerate them, but actually show deeds of love. That is, you don't ignore them when they come into the room. That is, you engage them with kindness. You look for ways to help them and meet their needs. That's revolutionary. Only the Spirit of God can help you to do that. I challenge you. I opened a bank statement this week, doing bills, and saw that I had a charge from DirecTV on my Greylock Federal Credit Union statement for $158. Then they socked a $25 fee because I didn't have $158 in there to cover it. And I said, wait a minute, I don't get cable. I don't have satellite. How did this get on my bill? Someone has violated me. I'm having a hard time paying bills, and now I've got a $183 bill here. And you know, I didn't feel like blessing the person that had just zapped into my account and drained my funds. But you know, it happens all the time, doesn't it? And it hits you from the blind side. It doesn't come with an announcement. Okay, get ready. Time to invoke a blessing. I had to chuckle because I was preparing this sermon about 20 minutes before I was doing the bills. I said, God, you have a sense of humor, but why do this to me now? And so I had to pause because I was so conscious of this and start to pray for that person. And I tried not to pray against them. I tried to pray for them. I'd like you also to think secondly, not to allow your response, your behavior, to be dependent upon the behavior of others. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. When your kids are quarreling, and you say, Susie, why did you hit him? Because he hit me first. What gives you the right to respond like your brother did to you? You know, but adults, we're not much different than the kids, are we? Maybe a little more sophisticated. Maybe we don't say because you did it first, but that's exactly how we oftentimes operate. He did it first, so I gave it to him. But you know, there's a standard here that he says must be observed. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. My response ought not to be dependent upon how people treat me. Just because he did it to me doesn't mean that I have the right to do it for him. There is this eye for an eye mentality that exists in the world that we are to resist. If you love those who love you, what credit is there? If you love those who are your enemies, then you are sons of your Father who is in heaven. You're living a transformed life. Only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of what Christ has done for us. It was not when we were lovely little creatures who appreciated God and showed infinite gratitude that he saved us. But it was while we were yet enemies, far from him, that he died for us. But I see this all the time in marriages. If he were just the husband that he ought to be, I could submit to him. If she would just submit to me, I could love her. What's wrong with this picture? Our behavior and responses ought not to be dependent upon the other person's behavior toward us. It ought to be another standard by which we operate that transcends the behavior of people around us. We live with integrity before God, walking in the light, and we love unconditionally, and we obey God regardless. So that I love my wife as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her, whether she submits to me or not. My behavior is not contingent upon hers. James speaks of this in James chapter 3, that there's two types of wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world that is earthy, it's natural, and he says it's demonic. And you know what he describes that kind of wisdom is of? Like, as a survival kind of wisdom. You know, I'm going to get you first. I'm going to learn how to survive in this world and to become savvy so that I'm one step ahead of everybody else. Because it's all about me getting ahead and taking care of me and mine. And if there's anything left over, maybe I'll consider these philanthropic opportunities. But first and foremost, that's the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom that's from above, it looks very different. It's selfless. It's vulnerable. It says this kind of person is gentle. This kind of person is peaceable. This person values understanding. He wants to hear the arguments. He wants to listen. He is slow to respond, slow to anger. He listens and absorbs and prays. This kind of wisdom is from God. What kind of wisdom are you employing? Third thing, make peace whenever you can. Look at verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's a qualified statement. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. This is how we're to live. That suggests very strongly that there are people in this world that you're not going to be able to please and get along with. They don't want a treaty. They want to fight. But your position must be, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to always seek peace. And if there's someone in your life right now that God brings to mind that you need to do business with, you need to leave your gift at the altar. Don't come and worship God and think that you are doing something in spirit and in truth. You leave that gift before the altar and you go and make peace with that brother, that sister, that person that you're at odds with. And then you come back and you worship the Lord with a clear conscience in spirit and in truth. That's the bottom line, folks. If you go to that person, and that person doesn't want to have anything to do with you, and they snub you and they tell you to get lost, which happens, as far as it depends on you, you've tried. You know, you don't turn your nose up and walk away. You just show an expression of grief, and in your heart, you desire, but you are not a captive to that person. That person is not going to hold you in bondage because you don't have their approval, because you're not living for their approval. You're only seeking to make reconciliation out of obedience to God. And if that person doesn't want reconciliation, then you're set free. Oh, you will be open anytime the possibility arises for God to soften that person's heart and you to return and make peace. And that's your greatest burden and desire. But you're not going to sit at his doorstep and wait and wait and wait, paralyzed because of it. Forgiveness is canceling the debt of the other person. It's a very difficult thing because I know that many of us here have been hurt very deeply by people. We could go around the room and talk about the pain of the past, and some of those hurts go very deep and have really kept us from moving on in our lives, in our Christian walk. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. It's hard to let go of that. Some of us don't want to let go of it. We want to hold on to it because there's something morbid but pleasing about holding on. Forgiveness is letting go. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive men of their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you yours. So you take the offense that has been done to you and you bring it to the cross and you say, Lord, this person may never ask me for forgiveness. But you know what? You died for all my sins. You died for the sins of the world. There's no sin that's ever been done that has not been covered by the blood of Christ. And so I release this person from their debt against me based on the work of Christ. And when you do that, you release that person from their debt and you release your soul from bondage. And that root of bitterness that grows deeply and insidiously and subtly in our hearts can be pulled out and we're set free to love. Christians are people who forgive. We cancel debts. We don't say, I'll do it if you don't do this again. I'll forgive you if you change. Don't let this happen again. No, we are vulnerable people who continue to give ourselves and put ourselves out there and allow people to trample on us because we believe that there is a God in the universe who is orchestrating all the events of life and is drawing all people to Himself, and He's using us as servants and instruments to reach their hearts. Do you believe that? Are you willing to be vulnerable and hurt for Christ to do His work through you? I hope so. Because that's your calling. That's my calling. There's a false notion out there that says that forgiveness needs only to be extended to those who ask for it. You know, because if a person doesn't ask for salvation, forgiveness from Christ, he doesn't receive salvation. So based on this model, if Julie doesn't ask me for forgiveness, I don't have to forgive Julie. Well, you know what? That's not the way it works. Christ has extended us forgiveness. We have an obligation to forgive, even if that person never comes to us. Finally, number four, leave room for the wrath of God. You feed your enemy. This takes love to a very practical level. You look and understand that God is in control and justice will prevail. All things will be made right. This person will see what and get what's coming to them. But what He's calling me to do is to feed my enemy, to care for them. That really rubs us wrong. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you are heaping coals of fire upon his head. Well, the emphasis here is not on heaping coals of fire upon his head. The emphasis here is on what your response ought to be toward your enemy. There is a woman. I had two sons, one was 7, one was 10, and they were doing family devotions, and they were reading the part in the Bible that says, feed your enemy. And one of the kids said, well, does this mean that I'm supposed to take care of and feed my classmate because there's this boy at school who keeps jabbing me with a pencil in the back? and it really bothers me and hurts. What am I supposed to do with him? The mother was really peeved. She says, you mean your teacher sees this and she hasn't done anything about it? What's this little boy's name? I feel like going down to school and taking care of this right now. The 7-year-old said, well, maybe it means that we're supposed to feed him. Mother and father winced, looked at each other, smiled, and said, well, okay. What does your friend like to eat? Eats jelly beans. Why don't we try getting him a bag of jelly beans? You can take this to the school and see if it works. The next time he was at school, he had this bag of jelly beans. He's all ready. And sure enough, the guy behind him jabs him with a pencil. And he turns around and he puts the jelly beans on his desk. Just one quick move. It was the last time the kid ever jabbed him in the back. They became good friends. The two boys, 7 and 10-year-olds, grew up to become missionaries. And they learned the important lesson of feeding your enemies. Their ministry was to bring people into their homes, entertain them, feed them, and present the gospel to them. Feed him. Give him a drink. Don't say, I told you so. You've finally gotten what's coming to you. What's the matter? Can't you take your own medicine? Instead, show mercy. Because mercy is meant to lead to repentance. Every time you give your enemy a drink of water, food, a blessing, you are showing and extending the mercy of God on that person. And as we know from 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Are you a son or a daughter of your Father in heaven? We are to exemplify the same virtue. Booker T. Washington was a slave, one of the last who was born as a slave and then set free, the Emancipation Proclamation. Of all people, he was one who could have been very bitter and angry toward the whole institution of slavery and this white establishment. But he says, as he reflected back on his life, he said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating them. The only way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Are we willing to do that? Corrie ten Boom was one of those people who were held in a Jewish concentration camp during World War II. She was a Christian who had been arrested for hiding Jews. She had seen her father be taken away and die in a concentration camp. She had seen her sister Betsy die beside her. Her family had been split up. All because they were trying to do something good for the Jewish people. Years later, as she was speaking in the U.S. about her situations in the concentration camp and the way God had brought her through all this, she saw a man out in the audience who came up to her afterward. He had looked familiar to her, but she could not recognize him. And he said, Sister Ten Boom, I've got to tell you something. I need to make a confession. I was at that concentration camp where you and your sister were. I was responsible for much of what happened there. She had a decision to make right then and there. Was she going to forgive him? As the flood of emotions came back to her, forgiveness was the last thing on her mind. And yet she decided that she was going to let it go because it was the right thing to do. And she said, I forgive you and I love you. That day, he was set free. For Corrie represented all those who had been killed at the concentration camp. But that day, someone else was set free because she let go of something that she'd held on to. Will you let go? Whatever it is, Will you choose to love? Choose to pray for your enemy? Choose to pray for that person that's trying to make you feel miserable? Will you commit that person to prayer and look for acts of love that you can do, kindness to show to that person? You will be sons of your Father in heaven. There is no greater testimony to a world that is being riddled with broken relationships, hate and bitterness, than for Christians to live completely countercultural by the power of God's Spirit as sons of the Most High God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, that you have forgiven us of all our sins, and how conscious we are of our sins against you. Father, you know that there are people in our lives that we have held grudges against, people we're avoiding, people that we really don't like at all, and that dislike goes even deeper in some cases, possibly to hate. Father, it's our prayer this morning that you would set us free, that you would change us, that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live as holy sacrifices, instruments in your hand, to reach hearts that are hardened and lost. We want to do this because you've called us to, you've commanded us to. We want to do this because we want to be instruments in your hand to bring Christ to the world. Please use us, God, we pray in Jesus' name.